Luke chapter 7, and with the revival in Friends and Family Day on that September 23rd, I believe it is, we'll have dinner on the grounds that day, and of course we'll put out a sign-up sheet for those that want to bring a side and a dessert. The church will take care of the meats and so forth, but we'll have that out coming up soon as well. And then of course on the walls back there in the two the kitchen and fellowship room and so forth, we have the gospel singing going on this coming Saturday over at Brother Willette's church, and the details are on that paper. And so, again, if you can go to that, that's I like to try to go to other churches' things because we want them to come to ours. And then I believe Brother Woosley is having a homecoming and a revival the Monday, Tuesday after that, after this coming Sunday. If you can go to Monday night or Tuesday night, I'm sure he would appreciate that. And then there's a youth meeting coming up in October, and we'll see about taking the teenagers to that. All right, so if you found Luke chapter 7, again, we're going to preach a sermon. I think I told you this morning, and the title of this sermon is Falling in Love with Jesus. And I was asked, again, I was a youth director for a long time, over the last 34 years off and on, and had some dealings with young people and college age kids, things like that. And this sermon kind of came to me one time. There was a college student came into my office, and he'd been, I guess, thinking about this, wondering about this, and he asked me this question: when did you fall in love with Jesus? And so I was like, I didn't know if there was a one-time thing, boom, got a bump in my head. Again, I thought I was in love a bunch of times as a teenager. You meet a girl, whoo, that's her, that's it. That's, write it down, mark it down. And it wasn't, and so forth. But anyway, I never thought about that. And he asked me, when did you fall in love with Jesus? And so I told him that. I said, I don't know if it was a one-time thing. Obviously, if it was a one-time thing, it should be getting stronger. It's like, for me, I think it may have been, more things that I learned about him. Oh, I like that. I like that. I like that. Or I love that about him. I love that about him. And it grew. Again, I'm not saying that if you don't have a time and a place that you fell in love with Jesus, you're not right with God, or you're a backslidden Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when it was asked of me, when did you fall in love with Jesus? I think it was a developing thing. And of course, you've heard of love at first sight in marriages and things like that. But I think, speaking from experience, I thought I loved my wife, 34 years ago. But I know that I love her now, and it's gotten stronger over the time, things like that. So I think it could go either way. And so as I was thinking about this, I of course, studied in the Bible a little bit. And here's a lady in verse 47. It talks about her love for the Lord and so forth. And we'll start reading, I guess. Let's start in 36 just to get the context here. It says chapter 7, verse 36, and it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down and meat." Now, of course, Jesus was here on the earth. They were talking about when he was here on the earth. And there were times that the Pharisees wanted to eat with him. And of course, we see here, he went and ate with this fellow. Then there were times that the Pharisees wanted to talk with him or be with him, and he was with sinners. And he got ridiculed for that. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. He's over here talking to this sinner, and I want to talk to him. And of course, after the conversation was over with the sinner, the Pharisee asked Jesus, here I was in need, or I wanted to talk to you, and you were over there talking to the sinner. And of course, I'm paraphrasing here. And Jesus said, if you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. If you're sick, you go to the doctor. And so obviously, me being the Son of God, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. So that's who I came for, is the person that is on their way to hell or that's not saved, and things like that. And so he's kind of explaining to him. So we see here, this is one of the instances where he actually went to the Pharisee's house. And again, I said that to say this: sometimes you just can't please people. it doesn't matter what's going on. They're just going to be negative. They're just going to be, about it. And so here's the same thing. That one Pharisee was talking to Jesus. I wanted to talk to you, and you were talking to this sinner. And then here's another one. He actually had him over. And somebody came in and was, I guess, monopolizing his time and got under this Pharisee's skin a little bit. But anyway, it says, verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought a alabaster box of ointment." Again, I don't know if she was invited or she just barged in. What? It says here, "She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," and here he is, "I have invited him over, and here's this lady washing his feet with this expensive ointment and with her hair. And this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner this woman this is that touched him, and she is a sinner." Again, so that's why she was there. In verse 40 said, "When Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon," so he knew what he was thinking. There's several instances of this in the Bible. They didn't have to even say anything. Jesus knew what they were thinking. "And have some what to say unto thee?" And he said, "Master, say on." "This was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one of them 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one that had he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And so again, we see that this guy was, he wanted Jesus there. We don't know if he was saved or not. He was pharisaical in his behavior and thought he had things together, things like that. And so most likely, again, I don't want to take the Bible out of context here, but most likely this was about his reputation, or maybe it was that he wanted to, feed Jesus a meal and tell him, thank you for saving me or whatever. But this lady, there was no doubt why she was there. And of course, she was a big-time sinner, somebody that had lived in sin, somebody had the testimony of a sinner. And so we see here that she came and fell at his feet crying, washing his feet with her hair. And of course, back then, we know that was a custom to wash people's feet. Today, we just wear shoes, amen, and socks. And we try to keep our feet clean, and then we take showers. Back then, they didn't have socks. They had open sandals, and their feet got dirty because there wasn't sidewalks or concrete or a pavement, and it was just dirty. And that was just a custom. And so she did that. But then she not only did that as a form of serving him, she did it with not just regular water. She did this with an ointment that would cost a lot of money and so forth. And so she was trying to show him how much she loved him. And of course, I talked to you a while ago about how much I love my wife. I bought her a diamond ring when I asked her to marry me. That was a token, a symbol saying, "I love you. You're the one I want to marry. And here, let's get engaged." And we did that. And then that wasn't enough. I had to buy her another one, all right, to go along with it. I'm just kidding. I had to buy another one that kind of wrapped around that, made it a little bit more sparkly. And then for our 10th anniversary, I bought her one for her right hand. And she wears that one sometimes, and it's got some sparkly on that side, things like that. And I've done things like that for, I remember getting her a bracelet, a necklace, and diamond earrings, things like that for different anniversaries. Why? Because that's how you show them you love them. Well, I told her I loved her when we got married. If I change my mind, she'll be the first to know. That should be enough, all right? Okay, let me know how. Anyway, but that's just a token. You show appreciation. Again, when a birthday comes along, do not forget it. You'll be in the doghouse. But don't forget birthdays, anniversaries, things like that. It's very wise to remember those things. And it is a way to show that we love. And so this is what she's doing. She obviously was in love with Jesus, or she had fallen in love with Jesus, and it was probably Jesus' indication here, I had to forgive her for way more than I had to forgive you for. And that's why there's a sincerity about it. And again, I'm not saying go out and sin a whole lot so that you can have a lot to be forgiven for, that so you can love Jesus. But we see that this lady had a situation in her life. So I remember getting saved as a 10-year-old boy. I'd been on the earth for 10 years. I wasn't anywhere close to perfect. And had sinned. And so when Jesus forgave me for my sin and saved me and took care of my redemption so I could go to heaven when I died, I loved Him for that. And then, of course, backslidden and 7 years of in and out of church and doing my own thing and being a little bit of a rabble-rouser, a hellion and all that kind of stuff, I had to get right with God at 17. And I remember Him, according to the Bible, forgiving me and faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and take me back, kind of like the prodigal son. All the Bible stories that we can see that, you know, like Paul, I was a goof. I persecuted Christians. I didn't do right, but now He's saved me or He's let me back and got right with Him and so forth. And that caused my love to grow for Him. And I remember as that 17-year-old boy, I was in our church and we had a Christian school there. And we had went to some youth meetings and there were some things, youth camps and so forth. And there were some decisions that I had made as a 17-year-old. And because why? My love for Christ was growing. He was becoming, you know, I'd learned, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'd learned that He wants preeminence. I'd learned, and He deserves it. And so my love was growing for Him. So there wasn't a time where I fell in love with Jesus. It just started growing through my salvation, through my getting right with the Lord. And then this one I remember, and I've told you the story before about me being called to preach, but it was kind of an indication to me that Jesus loved me back. You know, because if you tell somebody you love them and they're like, well, that's good. Okay. No, I really love you. Appreciate it. And they don't reciprocate or they don't, you know, say I love you back. It's kind of odd. And so I was trying my best. And obviously Jesus loved me enough to die for me. And our relationship, I guess, was growing and my love for Him was getting stronger. And just like this story, I wanted to show Him. But one thing that He showed me is during that time, going to those youth meetings and growing in my relationship with Him, there were several of my friends in the Christian school that, this young man, he surrendered to preach. And boy, everybody in the church made a big deal about it. This guy, he surrendered to preach. You know, he's a deacon's son, and he's been in church his whole life. He got saved when he was 5, and he's a great young man. He's like this, and you know, he surrendered to preach. He's gonna go to the mission field, and he's actually on the mission field today. His name's Wayne, and so forth. And so when he surrendered to preach, I was like, wow, man, that's awesome. God would never call me to preach. I'm not a deacon's kid. I was a wicked teenager. Rebellious, punk, disrespectful to my parents. God wouldn't call me to preach. And so another preacher, another young man in our youth group, there was about 40 of us in that youth group, and another one surrendered to preach. And it wasn't, I guess, as glamorous sounding as his and so forth, but I kind of was like, I can understand that too. You know, he's pretty sharp. You know, he loves the Lord. He's got a good testimony. And you know, I understand it. I agree with it. But the night that I felt Him call me to preach, boy, I was broken. I was like, you made a mistake. You know, I wasn't a deacon's kid. I wasn't that guy that had a decent testimony. I was this wicked little punk that used your name in vain and just wasn't like He was supposed to be. You goofed. And He's like, nope, I want you. So I understand exactly why she went to that house that night. Oh, I got to go show Him that I love Him. He's forgiven me, and her sins probably were even worse than mine. She could have listed them. And Jesus loves me. He's going to let me go to heaven. So she may have broken down the door. She may have walked on. That's rude, somebody walking into somebody's house. But her love, she was going to show Him, I love you. And so she had that time where she fell in love with Jesus. And again, it probably grew into that relationship. Not just a love at first sight thing because we're too hard-headed, but it has to grow. But I remember from that point, every time I'd see something in the Bible about forgiveness or every time I'd see something how God used this person and I would see that way in my life, that would cause my love to grow and to grow and to grow. And it's kind of like this. If we were out in public and somebody said something nasty to my wife, it would be hard for me not to take their head off. It would be hard for me not to put them in the hospital. Why? Because my love's great for her. And again, if it caused it, I would die right there defending her and trying to keep her from being harmed. So that's the way this lady was. She's like, I really don't care what y'all think. No, you shouldn't break that. You know, and there was other times that, you know, that in the Bible where, you know, you could have sold all that perfume and that ointment and give that money to the poor. It could have been used for a greater way. Not in her mind. Why? Because she loved Him. And so falling in love with Jesus, it should be easy. It should be a growing process. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And so in verse 47, we see here it says that she loved Him much. I mean, a lot. It says in verse 44, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which were many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little was forgiven, that same loveth a little bit. So again, that person that, I guess, received more forgiveness, it might be easier for them. You know, I saw this in that youth group that I was growing up in. It seemed like some of the ones that did have the Christian life the whole time, the Christian parents the whole time, the Christian school the whole time, kind of like, whatever. I don't really care what God wants me to do. I want to do this. I'm like, what? I mean, I was ready to give my life. God, where? Send me to mission field. I'll start a church. I'll go to Bible college. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Why? Because I realized He loved me, even though I was wrong. And the people that had what I wish I could have had the whole time. I wish I was right with God from my birth all the way up. I wish I was in church my whole time. I wish I didn't have that backslidden state in my life. And the ones that didn't have that, they're just like, well, I might go to the mission field, or I might pass out a tract, or I might tell somebody that Jesus loves them. But it seemed like the person that had a lot to be forgiven for was like, let me speak. Let me tell you how much. And that's where she was. She had grown to that point. So she loved much. In verse 38, we see here, she showed how she loved. In verse 38, it says, and she stood at His feet, behind Him weeping. And again, I've shared this in here before, and I've already obviously experienced it tonight. You can punch me in the face, I probably won't cry. I might grit my teeth a little bit. All right. I can trip and fall and break something, and I won't cry. You know, I've been in ball games with broken bones and finished the ball game and didn't cry. But if I think about how much Jesus loves me and me not having to go to hell and me getting to serve Him, it just happens. I can't help it. So I get it. And again, I'm not saying you have to do that to prove your love for Christ. But she was overwhelmed as well. I can't believe He loved me. So she showed her love by weeping. Same verse, she showed her love by washing His feet. You know, feet are kind of gross. You know, you know, you play sports or you go to work and you take off your sports shoes or your work boots and whew. You know, and I remember when I was a teenager, my mom would say, put those outside. Don't put them in your closet because you don't want all your clothes to smell like those shoes are smelling right now. Put them outside. And I'd put them outside, not by the front door. Take them to the garage, all right? I mean, I just had to get rid of them. Feet smell. You know, and feet, they're just, you know, most of them, you know, how would you like to be a foot model? You have beautiful feet, you know, in the foot model. You know, I guess that's the thing. But anyway, most people's feet, they're not modeling feet. They're warped looking. They're, you know, bent up. You know, my right foot, you know, it's nasty looking. I don't have a toenail on my right big toe. It's just a wad of material. I had so many ingrowns playing sports, they just removed it. And it looks nasty. But the Bible says, beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel. And so there's a lot of mentioning about feet in the Bible. But we see here that she not only wept because of how much God forgave her, but she washed His feet. And again, maybe she didn't have enough money for a rag, or maybe she was showing even more sincerity by using her hair. So we see that she showed her love by weeping, by washing. And in verse 44, it says here, and He turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into this thine house. Thou hast gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hairs on her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased from kissing my feet. And my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, But with whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And so according to this verse, and again, all of us deserve to die and go to hell with whatever sin we have. Sin, sin in God's eyes. But of course, this lady had sinned in a multitude of ways, and she was very repentant of it and was trying to show this. And so let's look at 3 points here. When you fall in love with Jesus, this stuff, this is what will happen. Number one, falling in love with Jesus will cause you to forsake your sins. Falling in love with Jesus will cause you to forsake your sins. So again, she didn't run over there just to wipe his feet and to, you know, fake crying and saying, "Oh Lord, you're so awesome, please forgive me for my sins," and then run right back out and commit the same sins again. She was saying, "Lord, with your help, I'll not do it again. I will stop." So when you really fall in love with Jesus, it will cause you to forsake your sins. If you love Jesus, you will forsake your sins. If you love your sins, you will forsake Jesus. Very, very familiar quote. So in Joshua 24:16, we preached a little bit out of Joshua this morning about choosing. But we see in Joshua 24:16, we see that he loved the Lord. And it says in verse 16, "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" So Joshua, he had decided that day, y'all can serve the gods before the flood, y'all can serve the gods of the people right now, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had fallen in love with Jesus to the point that he's like, "I'm forsaking sin to love Jesus." In verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good." And so he was telling these people, you guys that try to fake the Lord out, ask him forgiveness, but you go right back to it. You really didn't forsake your sins. There's a difference between repentance and a "my bad." A lot of kids will say "my bad" because it's just "my bad that I got caught. So what I need to do is get more sneaky so I don't get caught." That's not really repentance. That's just a "my bad." This person said, "I'm going to forsake the sins. I love Jesus enough to forget it." And Joshua was telling him, say, if you try this with the Lord and you forsake the Lord and you serve these strange gods, it says here, he will do you hurt. Now, the Bible says when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. But who can say when it's finished? None of us. There have been times where I have seen people where the Lord allowed them hurt. Kind of like the prodigal son. You see it in the Bible. He did his own thing. "Dad, give me my money. It's mine. It's mine, Harris. Give it to me now. I'm going with these friends. I'm going to go party. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And those of us that are maybe like the older son, we get a little chip on our shoulder and say, "God, get him. Tear him up now. You know, break his leg now. Get him right with God now. Do it now. Judgment's coming. Rah!" But the Bible says God's mercy endures forever. And so he just let it happen and said, "Okay, come on, come on, come on, come on." But the money did run out. The friends did run out. And he had to come crawling back home. But he repented. He realized how much his dad loved him. And he realized how much was there. And he came back. So he forsook that. But we see that Joshua was saying, you know, you need to forsake your sins and serve the Lord. Judges 10:13 says this, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." So there is a time where God, again, we don't know when it is, but there is a time where God says, that's it. Says the Bible says that His Spirit will not always strive with man. So again, we don't need to tempt that. Luke 14:33 says this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." So again, when we love Jesus, it will cause us to forsake our sins, and it will also cause us to forsake some of our dreams and follow Him. Now, if we love Jesus, we will do these three things with our sins. First of all, we'll confess them. If we love Jesus, we'll forsake our sins. So how do you forsake them? Number one, by confessing them. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So it's right here in the Bible. So there's a lot of people that say, you know, I love God, but they sin. Well, I thought you loved God. It's kind of confusing. We're being a stumbling block. But if a person really loves God, they'll say, I'm going to confess my sin. I'm not going to cover it. I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to confess it, forsake it. Then that person will receive mercy. Of course, another familiar one, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we love Jesus and we want to forsake our sins, we will, number one, confess it. Here's another one. We'll crucify our sins. We'll crucify our sins. Crucifixion sounds a little rough in our mentality. Again, going to jail, probation, a warning. We like warnings. And so forth. We seem like we have a little bit of a stepping stone in our society today. A warning by the cop. That's nice. It doesn't go against your license and your insurance don't go up. But we get that ticket. And then there's people, obviously, that can do worse things than that and go to jail. And you got this much of time. And you get out for good behavior and things like that. And then you do it again. Oh, you got to go for longer. And so it seems like a stepping stone. But crucifixion was pretty severe. They got beat before they got there. The Bible says even unrecognizable as a man is what Jesus looked like. So crucifixion sounds pretty severe. So that's what the Bible says. Excuse me. Not only should we confess our sins, the Bible says we ought to crucify our sins. In other words, be dogmatic about it. Be severe about it. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man, in other words, when we got saved, we didn't get perfect. We still have our flesh that we have to drag around. We still have that flesh that tempts us to do wrong, think about wrong, behaving wrong. We have that. We got to drag it everywhere. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we got to be dogmatic about it. You know, why are you so serious about this? I'm trying to crucify my sin. If there's a sin that's my besetting sin, or that I fall to that temptation all the time, I want to be dogmatic about staying away from it. The Bible says, "Give no place to the devil." The Bible says, "Come out from among, be separate, touch not the unclean thing." I mean, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm gonna crucify it. That old man, that old nature. Not only am I gonna, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. Over here, here I am right back. Oh, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. No, I want to prove to Him that I love Him. So I want to confess it and I want to crucify that thing. I want to make sure that there's no way possible for it to come. Galatians 5:24 says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Jesus, I love you enough. I'm going to have these. Again, I'm not saying everybody has to have these same standards as me, same thoughts, same convictions as me. But to prove my love for you, I'm going to have this about me. Help me. Again, not to become pharisaical. Not to become a better than thou. But not to sin. This is the one that trips me up all the time. So I'm going to be so dogmatic about it. I'm not even going to look at it. Again, alcohol. I've seen what it's done to people. So when my boys were in the stroller, we would not even go down that aisle. I was like, that aisle right there is full of sin, boys. That's wicked. Whiskey's bad. Alcohol's bad. And we wouldn't even go down that aisle. Well, that's just a little dogmatic. You know, you're not putting Budweiser in their bottle and getting them, soused. You won't even roll down that aisle? Nope. I'm going to crucify it. I mean, if people think that's dogmatic, that's just dogmatic. I heard one preacher, he grew up, he said his mom would rip out alcohol ads out of the newspaper, put them on the floor, and they'd stomp on them during their Bible devotions at night. Whiskey's bad, whiskey's bad, whiskey's bad. Well, that's a little dogmatic. Well, he's a preacher, not an alcoholic. Must have helped a little bit. That's what this verse is talking about. Crucify that sin. Don't just confess it. I mean, whatever you have to do. Again, I don't have my list up here. This is what I hate. This is what I'm against. Why? Because it was me. I'm trying to show Jesus how much I love Him. I'm not going to watch this. Set no wicked thing before thine eye. Make a covenant with your eye. I'm not going to listen to this. You know, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Why? Because I want to crucify that sin. I want to get it as far away from me as possible. No temptation. So I confess it. And not only do I confess it to show Him that I love Him, I crucify it to show Him that I love Him. Third thing, here's one. We correct it. We correct it. There's a lot of people that they know this is a sin, but it's their besetting sin. So they, well, I can't overcome it. I'm just going to keep doing it. I can't do anything about it. No, they say, okay, I'm going to crucify that sin. I'm going to set standards, guidelines. We're going to stay away from it. But you got to correct it. In other words, replace it with stuff. So you confess it for your benefit. Because if you don't confess your sins and it's hidden sins, God, the Bible says God, He won't help you. He might even correct you. Okay? And so then you crucify it for Satan's benefit. You let Satan know. Resist him and he'll flee. Satan, get that out of here. I've crucified that sin. Oh, okay. Says he'll flee. So you confess it for your sake so you'll be right with God. You crucify it for Satan's sake. Then you correct it for God's sake. There's one of mine. Look how they're behaving. I'm going to bless them for that. So we if we love Jesus, we will forsake our sin. Number two, if we fall in love with Jesus, not only will we forsake our sins, we will find a place of service. We will find a place of service. Again, just like I told you a while ago, I told my wife I loved her when we got married. You're going to have to prove it over and over and over and so forth. Same way with the wife and the husband. That's like, for instance, you know, I love you, you're the only one, and then you commit adultery. Does she believe what you said? Probably not. Put your money where your mouth is. So same thing here, I love you, Jesus, but you're right back at that besetting sin. I love you, besetting sin. Now, I love you enough, I'm going to confess it, I'm going to forsake it, I'm going to crucify it, I'm going to correct it, and then I'm going to not only do that, I'm going to find a place to serve you. If we love Jesus, we'll find a place to serve. Joshua 24, 14 and 15 says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity." I think we preached about this not too long ago. "And in truth, and put away the gods," small g, "which your fathers served. Choose you this day whom you will serve." And so if you love Jesus, you will serve Him. And again, it doesn't have to be what the world or even religious puts on there, on that tag of full-time Christian service. You can serve God anyway. And we've talked about that. Picking up trash in the church parking lot, that's serving God. Vacuum is serving God. Witnessing is serving God. Passing out a tract is serving God. Choose you whom you do serve. So what can I do for you, Lord? So we ask Him, what can I do? Then you ask Him, you know, where can I do it? And then when can I do it? Again, I've seen new Christians, they'll come, you know, to the pastor, or they'll come to the Sunday school superintendent. I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. When? Why? They just want to show. And it's kind of like when a guy falls in love with a girl. Will you go out with me? No, not this time. Well, they'll ask the next day. Will you go out with me? Why? They want to get to know them. Same thing. If we love Jesus, we'll want to be around Him. We'll want to serve Him. Number three, if we love Jesus, or falling in love with Jesus will cause us to follow the Savior. So it'll cause us to forsake our sins. It will cause us to find a place of service. And it will cause us to follow the Savior. Mark 10:21 says this, "Take up thy cross and follow me." And again, this is where real Christianity is. There's some people, they have grasped the fact that Jesus loves them. And they love Him back. But then something in their life causes, not shame, I guess maybe heartache, disappointment. I don't know if I can get up and serve God with this hurt that I have. But if we love Jesus enough, that's what it's saying. I'll pick up my cross and follow Him. The prodigal son's dad. Every morning he got up, he probably walked by that room, and it broke his heart. And he just wanted to go get back into bed. Just not do anything today. Why? Because I love that child so much that it breaks my heart. But he said, well, but a Christian... The Bible says if I love my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my kid more than him, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. God, this is killing me. But I love you enough that I'm going to pick up this cross and I'm going to follow you. I've seen my dad do it for years. He's got one son in prison, or should be in prison, and one son in heaven. and one son that was pastor. He loved them all three the same. Well, one obviously went to heaven. He didn't have much to do about that. But the other one spit in his face for years. But he's got up every Sunday morning and he's went and preached behind the pulpit with a heavy heart, knowing that he's got a prodigal. That's what it says. Take up your cross and follow me. If you love Jesus, falling in love with Jesus will cause you to follow the Savior, even if it hurts. Why? Because one day it'll all be all right. The one that went to heaven is in heaven. The one that's pastoring, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Hopefully it's a good while from now. But I know the one that's breaking his heart got saved as well. And one day he'll be in heaven. And it'll all be right. That's just one example. So that's what he said. Falling in love with Jesus will cause us to follow the Savior. Mark 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. People ask me, man, are you not nervous when you pass out tracts? Are you not nervous when you talk on people's doors? I was. But I just love Jesus enough, I won't talk about Him. Again, it's not, it's, I guess, nerve-wracking to preach a sermon. I don't want to get up here without Him. But, again, as you know, I can talk about Jesus for a while. and I'm excited about it. And that's what it's saying here. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. These guys that used to catch fish, now they're witnessing and winning souls. These guys that used to collect taxes are now winning souls. Things like that. So we see if we fall in love with Jesus, we will find a place to serve. And we will follow Him. Following Jesus over anything else. Here's one, and I could use this word like I used some of the words this morning. We ought to follow Jesus openly. That's a word that's used a lot in our day and time. Openly. They deserve to be openly, and you can fill in the blank. There was a guy in my Sunday school class back in Florida. He was asked to sign, I don't know if it was a petition or just an okay paper. He was asked to sign a piece of paper that was okaying a coworker of his, female, to get married to another coworker of his, female, and he would be okay with it at work. He's like, I ain't signing that. And that's what they were saying. Well, they have a right to be openly, and said the word. He goes, well, I have a right to be openly a Christian. So I'm not signing it. And so, again, if we love Jesus, we can be open about it. That's a thing today. They can be openly this, openly that. We can be openly a Christian. We can be overjoyed. We can be overseas even if need be, if we love Jesus enough. So God will send us. So in conclusion, we won't take time to turn there. I will, but you don't have to. In Ruth, chapter 3, we know kinsman redeemer, Boaz, Naomi, Ruth. We know the story. This is a love story. So falling in love with Jesus is probably going to take you a step-by-step thing. We should love Him more. It should get stronger. And that's the way Ruth was. I'll just read you this conclusion and we'll go eat some ice cream. In Ruth chapter 3 verses 1 through 18, it talks about Ruth's love story. Her life was changing from a life of disappointment, a life of delight. She was over there where the famine was. Things were going bad. She moved. She met Boaz. And now she has a delightful life instead of a disappointing life. And if you fall in love with Jesus, that's exactly what you will have. You won't have a perfect life until you get to heaven, but you will not have as much disappointment. You will have delight. So we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 9, again, we won't take time to read it, but you'll see where the courtship started. The courtship started. So again, when we're learning to fall in love with Jesus, there has to be a courtship. And that courtship was probably when somebody gave you a tract, or somebody witnessed to you, or your parents taught you a Bible story about in the beginning God, and Jesus did this, and things like that. So there was a starting of that courtship. And of course, here's an example of that in verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 4, we see here she got counsel from Naomi. And you can go back and read it later, but Ruth was saying, what should I do? How should I get this going? How do I work it? And Naomi told him what to do in verses 1 through 4. So she got counsel. And we ought to get counsel. in learning how to fall in love with Jesus. That courtship needs to be started. And then not only does she get counsel in verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 6, it says here, she obeyed. She obeyed. So she could have went over there and, man, I really want to date this guy. I really want to have a relationship with this guy. And Naomi said, well, this is what you need to do. And she's like, uh-huh. And she listened and she listened. And she could have said, Naomi has lost touch. Naomi is outdated. Naomi is, you know, a few fries short of a Happy Meal. She's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. That's ridiculous sounding. This is what I'm going to do. And it would have been a mess. And how many kids have we seen that's done that? My parents are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. They were dating back, the Flintstones were driving around in their little foot pedal cars, and they've lost touch. They don't know what they're talking about. And they go try to do it on their own, and that courtship is going to be a mess. But we see that Naomi, she got counsel. Verses 5 through 6, she actually obeyed the counsel. And in verses 7 through 9, she met the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. She listened to Naomi, she did what Naomi said, and lo and behold, she met. So that was the first thing, the courtship was started. Then we see here the courtship was not only started, but it was stated. So now it was a thing. They were an item. It was being talked about. So in our relationship with the Lord, it has to be started. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Get it started. That's where that relationship starts. Then you grow to the point in your relationship with the Lord, learning to fall in love with Jesus, that it's stated. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I want to try to please God with my life. You're stating it. And sometimes you can state those things without even having to say it out loud. When I got right with the Lord, my language changed and people would ask me, what's wrong with you? I got right with the Lord. What? Yeah. Well, we could tell you, I mean, your language had been cleaned up lots. And why don't you go to this anymore? Why don't you do this anymore? I got right with the Lord. Ah. So I started stating it. It was obvious. But so same thing here. I mean, they saw her. They saw Ruth walking around in Boaz. And they're like, something's going on. We've had it around here. You've seen some people come in and they're sitting by somebody they hadn't been sitting by in a while, or somebody that's new to the church. And like, something's going on there. They're not just sitting by each other. They like each other. And then one day they'll say, we've been engaged, or we're going to get married, or they'll make statements like that. So when our love for the Lord, it has to be started in our salvation, but then it ought to grow to the point where we're stating it. So verse 10, it says here, you can read verse 10 there, it says here that he, Boaz, recognized her faithfulness. So he was telling Ruth, man, you're faithful. You're doing right. And so when you start stating your relationship with the Lord, you will be becoming faithful. Then in verse 10, he also said that she was loyal. Again, when a person's playing the field, or I don't even know that they call it that anymore, dating around, I'm not sure what they say these days, but when they become a dated person, they're not playing the field anymore, they're zeroing in, this type of stuff. Same thing here. He was saying, your loyalty. And then verse 11, it says here that he responded to her request because she had stated her relationship, because she was faithful, because she was loyal. He's like, what can I do for you? How can I help? Same thing with the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm going to please Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do what He says. I've got His attention. What do you want me to do for you? That prodigal that I have, I want you to bring him back. That's the best way to get his attention. I want this. I want the church to be blessed. I want the church to grow. I want this family to be touched. Things like, I want you to have your will. That's how Ruth got Boaz's attention. She was faithful and loyal. Then it says in verse 11, he granted the request. Then verse 18, we see here that not only was this courtship started, the courtship was stated. And then number 3, the courtship of love was seen. It was seen. Everybody knew. Everybody was talking about it. Why? Because they seen the provision. They seen the protection. They seen the promise. So you and others can see the courtship when it starts. There's something going on right there. And definitely when it starts being stated, oh, I knew it. I knew they liked each other. I knew that was there was a relationship growing there. And then you see it for years to come. So same thing with our relationship. We ought to get it started by getting saved. We ought to state it by growing in our relationship. And then others will see and we will shine. So when you fall in love with Jesus, you will forsake your sin. You will find a place to serve. And you will follow the Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have a quick invitation. And then we'll go eat some ice cream. Let's all stand. If you want to tell the Savior that you love Him and you want your love to grow, you can tell Him right there in your seat. Or you can show by coming to the altar and telling Him. We'll give you a short invitation.